So this most evocative picture in the Song of Solomon, chapter 8 and verse 5, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? It doesn't matter, probably, because we do not have pointing. You know that the Hebrew alphabet has no vowels and it's pointed, and nobody knows definitively exactly which letters go where of the vowels. And with regard to the characters in the Song of Solomon, who is speaking at which time is not always absolutely clear. And who asks this question is again not absolutely clear. I am of the opinion that this is the daughters. They see the bride, and of course you remember that the daughters, viewed from their perspective, could be the bride, and others would be the daughters. But it equally just could be the Saviour on whom this one is leaning, who could be drawing attention to the one who is leaning upon him. Some scholars prefer that. Well, I'm going to interpret it to you in this other way. That the delighted daughters in this cameo, this picture that we have, see the bride, see the saved one coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved. And what attracts them, what draws their attention so vividly, what excites their view, is that here is a traveller thrilled in the travel because she has the bride to lean on, because she has the beloved Saviour to lean on at every step of the way. Well, everyone has their beloved for their companion at every stage of life. And that, first of all, is the thrill. That's the remarkable thing. Leaning upon her beloved. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? Here she is, and she's full of love. She's able to make this journey. And she's able to do it thrilled with the talk and the looks of love, indeed, as we've had them in the song. And of course this is each one of us considered, if you like, individually, that we make our pilgrimage, our journey, in company with our beloved. And that makes the journey sweet, it makes it light, it makes it loving, it takes off the rough edges, gives us encouragement. We are making this journey leaning upon our beloved. So the answer to the question who is, of course, that it is the saved one. The saved one leaning upon the Saviour. And this, of course, as the brethren might say, is our situation in the heavenlies. That is to say, we're very much on earth. But we don't always perceive either our standing, our status, or the presence of the Saviour with us. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? Now, let me suggest to you that the first expression of wilderness is here is one having been saved out of the wilderness of this life, out of the wilderness of this world. And what is so attractive as she leans on her beloved is her separation from the world. She is content with her Saviour. She is content to be like him, to be with him, to make his interests her interests. She has made a separation from the world, and this has enthralled her. This has drawn her close to the Saviour. This has given her a new beginning. This has given her new reason, new purpose in her life. So that she is coming up out of the wilderness of this world, leaning on her beloved. Of course, he becomes beloved as our Saviour from sin. He becomes our beloved because of the atonement that he has made for our souls, because he has reconciled us to God by his blood, because we are justified from the things from which we could not be justified by the law. And all these things give a separation. They mark this traveller in the wilderness as coming up out of the wilderness of the world into the heavenly light and able to be separate. The things of earth have no attraction to the one who is saved and walking with that Saviour. Having begun the Christian life, the question also could be asked, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? That here is one who, having begun to lean, continues to lean. So it not only excites admiration that here is a saved one leaning on her Saviour and becoming separate from the world, but here is a saved one who is continuing alongside the Saviour the pilgrimage through the wilderness of this world, but continuing, going onward on the journey, marching to Zion. Now, the atheists generally make a point of saying that believers are believers because they're weak. They need a prop, is usually their term. They need one who will support them. And I find that to be a glorious thing. I would not disagree with them there. I feel myself to be weak. I am glad of the prop. And if I'm talking with somebody who uses that sort of language, I usually say that I do feel myself to be weak. All the things that I know are but partial. All the things that I know are but limited, and I don't always use them rightly. But in face of the issues of life and of death, I do need that sort of prop. I'm glad they can make do without it, but I'm rather afraid for you, I would say, that you're going to come a cropper. But nevertheless, if you desire to look at me as weak, I certainly look at myself as weak before the Lord. But leaning, we lean upon our beloved throughout our Christian walk. And again, the point I was really trying to make was that this is contrary to the way the world sees things. The way the world sees things is we make our independent walk through the world. We can stride out with confidence into this brave new world. We see it as a wonderful thing to make our way through this world, not confidently walking, but leaning. Leaning. That is to say, being helped. You remember the words of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord, and lean not unto thine own understanding. And so, in a picture way, the leaning here speaks of not leaning to our own understanding, but of relying and staying upon the directions of the Lord as shown us in the Scriptures, on his word. And the last verse of Isaiah 52 points these things. The one who cannot see, let him stay upon his God. The word stay means like a stay, something you lean on. There's the picture a number of times in the scripture that if you lean on Egypt, the nation who rather like to go run to Egypt for this, that, he will be a staff of reed. Well, try leaning on that and you'll really fall down. And so it is that here is this remarkable sight of someone greatly in love, but in love with the supporter, in love with the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And leaning upon that Saviour, which is not a thing you would do with an ordinary guide, so the guide would get exhausted, but of course our guide is not that sort of guide. We may lean upon that guide at every step of the way. But there is a force in the word, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness? And it does forcibly express that here is a pilgrim who not only has separated from the world and has walked, come out of this world into the world of being saved, and yet in the world but not of it, and continuing. Here is a picture of the end of the journey. Here is a picture also of the end of the wilderness journey, and the time has come. They're almost over the finishing line, almost being brought into the glory. So not only is this a picture, you see, who is this who is so radiant, having come out of the world and separated from the world? Who is this is so radiant in their continuing throughout the Christian life? And who is this who is so radiant in the triumph of coming through to the very end and being received into glory? Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? And when you think of it like that, the picture is rather more of a battered pilgrim. Here is a pilgrim who, if you like, coming up out of the wilderness, is dirty, sandy, prickly. All sorts of things have happened. And they've been through many a storm, many a wild beast, many a mountain. And now here is the loved one coming to the end of life's pilgrimage, radiant, leaning on the Saviour, but exhausted pretty nearly, and weary pretty nearly, and longing to get there, and no doubt being encouraged, come on, you can do a few more steps. That's the sort of picture that we have here. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? She's still with the beloved. She's still trusting him absolutely. She still loves to be in that company. But now, the victory is nearly there. The particular hardships of the end of a journey, when tiredness really gets to you, when you don't want to put one step in front of another, using the picture of a journey. And this is all mirrored in Christian experience, of course, as we get very tired, very exhausted by nature, as we get very tired and very exhausted with the brickbats and the mockings and the things that we have to try and do combat with and the temptations, but still leaning on our beloved, we will make it. The picture is of one who's virtually there. She's coming up out of the wilderness. It's like appearing out of the mist, near enough to be home, as it were. Who is like this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? What a wonderful picture she makes, being saved and separate from the world. What a wonderful picture she makes, triumphing over the world, turning every barca into a pool, transforming every situation. What a wonderful picture she makes. As death looms near, as the end of the pilgrimage comes, and faith is stronger than ever, loving of Christ is stronger than ever, and his power to support the one who's leaning is stronger than ever. Who is this? What a wonderful picture. That cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved. And of course the children of Jerusalem, being themselves saved one, but looking at the this person, the church as a whole, looking at any other individual, may be encouraged in themselves to think, well, this is my situation also. I am one of these too. We are coming up from a wilderness. We are leaning upon our beloved. And one of the thoughts that particularly struck me was this leaning on the beloved. And it's going to come up in a moment on the next part. It's not just at the end. It's not just when things get hard that we lean. But we may lean on the Saviour. We may trust in him. And lean not to our own understanding, in the strength of our days, throughout our lives. And the next picture in this verse is quite a difficult one to unravel. It's highly poetic. And we must see what help we can get from this. I raise thee up under the apple tree. Now, first glance, you would think, who is this? And then it's the Saviour, you would think, that was answering. I raise thee up. Who is this? And then the one on whom she's leaning says, I raise thee up. Do you see? But actually, that is not what it means. And the clue lies in the fact that the word thee is masculine. In other words, if you substitute for thee him, then it clearly can't be the Saviour. I raised him. But you say thee because you're addressing him. You see? But it's the Saviour that's being spoken to. And in a way, that raises the difficulties, and it therefore moves us away from the sense that we might have thought that it had. So it, in fact, is almost certainly the believer, the saved one, who says to the Saviour, in answer to this question, I raised me up under the apple tree. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? And it's almost as if the answer is, this is where I found my beloved. I raised thee up under the apple tree. So if you can just remember that transition, you won't go far wrong. I raised thee up. She looks adoringly at the Saviour, but she says, I raised thee up. Now we're going to have a look in a minute at what I raised thee up under the apple tree might mean. But I wonder if you would be so kind as to go back to chapter 2, where we had that mention of the apple tree. We'll try and see what the picture is. The apple of the eye is something very precious. And apples of gold in pictures of silver is mentioned as something particularly attractive. Gilded apples in the painting or in a sculpture. Whether it was actually an apple, whether it's significant that the Garden of Eden might be involved here, I won't press that, but some commentators do. But let's have a little look here. Verse 3. Let's do verse 2. Here is the Saviour saying of the saved one, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Right? But now it swaps, doesn't it? As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. So the Saviour is better than all men, better than all mankind. And here, of course, you've got this picture. It has to be among the sons of incarnation. It must be speaking not of his Godhead, but of his manhood. as the apple tree, which is a fine tree, and obviously for the purpose of this picture must be talking about fruitful trees, not the trees in Lebanon particularly, but as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons, fruitful, blossom smells nice, and so on. So here is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour, particularly, in his Godhead, but it's the manhood that is being singled out here. He's fully God and fully man in one person, and great David knew his greater son, and knew him as his Lord. No reason to think that Solomon didn't have the same understanding. And so, in this picture, we see the Lord Jesus Christ is the apple tree among the trees of the wood, among the sons of men. And then, she says, I sat down under his shadow with great delight, wonderful expression, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. So everything about this idyllic scene, the shelter it gives, the coolness it gives, the fruitfulness, the sweetness, the time spent dallying under the apple tree in fellowship with the Lord Jesus, everything about it is delightful. And maybe there's a hint of the reversal of the fall. See, just the word in Genesis is not apple, that's all. But yeah, maybe the particular thing that delights are those things that reverse the fall, love and joy and peace, not suffering, all the things that speak of reconciliation and the delights that come from a Father who is no longer angry with us, and of the Son who expresses the things that are God to us, all his love and all his joy towards us and all his peace. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Well, those of you who were able to go last night will remember that we were taught that the word rod, as the symbol of government, is the same significance as banner. And so here, if you like, what would be meant, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his method of governing me, his method of ruling me, is by love. Now that's tremendous, isn't it? He rules us by love. His love is written on our hearts. We obey out of love. We desire to obey because he loves us. And therefore, leaning on our beloved, all his power is operated on our behalf because we love him and he loves us. We obey him, but the walking through the life, he turns all the situations to an expression of his love and his devotion towards us. Now, she says, now, stay me with flagons, is that word, stay. Let me be supported inwardly with flagons, that is, with not cider, but with apple drink. Support me. I find it, this love is so overwhelming, is so wonderful, is so engrossing that I have no power to move. It just gives you a hint that maybe the leaning throughout the experience of the Christian is because there's a certain powerlessness that is brought on by utter devotion. The devotion of the Saviour, the love that the Saviour pours out again and again upon the loved one. Oh, he says, I need to drink and drink and drink again, for I'm not homesick, but I'm sick. I want it, I want more and more, but I need to be enabled to be able to receive this love, not only to sustain it, but to receive it more and more and more. And then he says his left hand, you can imagine her going off into a, not a drowsy sleep, but a sleep of absolute comfort and of renewal. His left hand is under my head. His right hand doth embrace me. And so, just as she begins to go drowsy, she says to the others, don't wake my love till he please. You remember, by the rose and by the hind. These are delicate animals, these are tactful animals, so you might speak in human terms. They're delicate, they hardly disturb anything. So be tactful, be careful. Don't introduce unseemly things. Don't wake us up with your raucous chatter and talking while we want to enjoy this experience. And of course, that's the picture that we have as we now turn back to chapter 8 and 2, verse 5. Verse 4 is the same picture. That you do not stir up nor awake my love till he please. And verse 5 does begin another cameo, but as we come to the second part of it, we have this picture. I raised thee up under the apple tree. The hard thing to determine, it's lovely and it's poetic, is the double significance here. In English, the double entendre. But you see, the Saviour is himself the apple tree in the symbolism, but he is raised up under the apple tree. So there are two, not conflicting, but two floods of thoughts culminating here in this tremendous picture. So, I raised thee up under the apple tree. Now, do you remember he said, I was there under the shadow, and I sat up down under the shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. And it seems to me that the significance, I raised thee up, when spoken by the believer, is that it was here under the apple tree that Christ was first believed in. That Christ was, if you like, was raised up to be the comforter, the stay, the one on whom she could lean. Here they were relaxing and reclining and so on, and now the picture changes. He is up on his feet and supporting her, but she helped him up, the picture would suggest. He didn't need helping in that sense. The picture is, you see, that she threw her all, cast her all upon him under the apple tree. And the suggestion there is Calvary. The suggestion there is not his humanity merely, but his death as man and God, the God-man. But under the shadow of Calvary, in the strength of the atonement of atoning blood and his righteousness, in the fullness of that experience, the reversal of the fall, I raised thee up. I believed in thee, I trusted in thee as the one on whom I should lean throughout all my pilgrimage. Now that seems to me to be the picture, and it's that little masculine word thee, it is not feminine. I raised thee, and that has to be among the sons. That has to be speaking there of the Saviour. It has to be of the one on whom she was leaning. I raised thee up under the apple tree. And again, you've got this picture mentioned there, thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bear thee. Again, it's complicated imagery. She didn't give birth in the field, if you see what I mean, under the apple tree. That the language is like that, but that isn't what it means. And so we have this picture, there thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. Now, I don't think this is a specific reference to Mary. When we think of the mother in this picture, it is usually the church. And not that the church gave birth to Christ in that sense, but of course that is the picture in Revelation in a way, isn't it? It is the picture of the dragon went for the woman that brought forth the man-child. But it's not specifically, I think, of Mary there. For it is within the body of the church, it is for the church and within the church, to the church, that the Saviour is given. one uses the expression Mother Church with great, great caution because of its Roman Catholic connections. But here, nevertheless, the suggestion is that this is the Church's Saviour. He is brought forth by and for the Church. But there thy mother brought thee forth, and there she brought thee forth that bare thee. Means for this purpose. For this purpose to die on Calvary. For this purpose to hang on the tree and bear the curse of his people. That was the reason he was born. He was born to die. And so it said that there, under the cross, for the purpose of the cross, was the Saviour brought forth. And in the power of that cross and the subsequent resurrection, but in the power of the atonement won by the cross and by the resurrection, I raised thee up. I became a believer. I entrusted my life utterly to thee. I leaned on thee for separation from the world. I leaned on thee for continuation through my pilgrimage. And I lean on thee still to be brought home victoriously into the glory. Who is this? We may have this wonderful, wonderful experience of walking through life leaning on our beloved, whether it's in the first stages of separating from the world and re-evaluating at all things anew. We may have this experience of walking with our beloved, leaning on him, in all the things in which, in our youth, we bring forth, we bear the burden in our youth. And in these situations too, we may lean utterly on him, and even the strongest may have the strength of the Spirit. And the strength of the Spirit may not supersede, but help mightily the weakness of even the strongest flesh. And the love of the Saviour, and the help of one so lovingly advising, so lovingly supporting, so lovingly guiding, will help us in those last few steps, the last long mile, however. And we shall appear, and we shall appear victorious. But may the Lord help us. It's just a little verse, but it always seems to be to me a most picturesque and wonderful verse. Who is he that cometh up from the wilderness?